or those who hold on to a name that liveth, but are dead. The Lord Jesus came across them in his earthly ministry while he walked upon this scene of time. For there were those who said that they were of their father Abraham, and yet they sought to kill the very Christ of God, the one who told them the truth. They in actual fact were of their father the devil. And you know, so it is with the apostasy to this day. It is a word which means a falling away. And there are many who hold on to a name, and they have all the pretense of having life, while at the very same time they reject the very essential truths that that name has professed. The doctrinal standards that are found in many of the Reformed denominations has been forgotten about. And there has been the forsaking of the Scriptures, which were held dear by their forefathers. Until what is left, that there's nothing but a dressing up in ministerial garb. And there is a pretense that there's life. But whereas we find a message that is only social and humanistic in its content, and the reality is that instead of life, there is death. And there's a jumping on the bandwagon of those that we have seen in the week that has passed, who have been plunged into sorrow. And there are the nice words, but that is all. A name that liveth, but is dead. You know, a case in point is found in Joshua chapter 10 as we're introduced here to a man who was the king of Jerusalem. You might be interested to know that when you read of Jerusalem in Joshua 10 and 1, it is the first time that you'll read of it in the Scriptures themselves. Before this time, it was only known as Salem. You might wonder, how did the name change come about? It did so following that time when Abraham was to take that ram caught in a thicket, and it was to be offered in the stead of his son Isaac. And Abraham was to call that place Jehovah Jireh. It is the very same mount that Calvary was on. And Jehovah Jireh means it shall be seen. Now if you take the Jireh part, or Jehu as it is in the Hebrew, and you put it in front of Salem, you have therefore the name of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem literally means a vision of peace. It would be the place where peace would be seen. And it would be seen through the sacrifice of God's chosen and sacrificial lamb. A vision of peace. When Joshua had taken Jericho and Ai, when the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel, there was a king in Jerusalem who didn't like it. His name is Adonai Zedek. His name means Lord of Righteousness. Very similar to that king whom Abraham was to meet, who was called Melchizedek. And he was known, or his name means the King of Righteousness. But however similar their names might be, they are two different people entirely. For while Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, the man here by the name of Adonai Zedek was the very opposite. For he hated the people of God. He had a name, you see, that liveth, the Lord of Righteousness. But he was dead. We could say he was a false Christ. He was, as Paul describes, one of Satan's ministers who's transformed into a minister of righteousness. And I want us to learn this morning from this passage. I want us to learn the believer's answer to trouble. But there's trouble here in this man. Let me show you, first of all, the satanic attack. Although we've considered the men of Gibeon were to make peace with Israel and make peace with Joshua, they did it using the wrong means. Yet the reality was that they were now in league with Israel. They were bound to them by a covenant that could not be broken. And the opening words of this chapter detail for us that it was this very thing that disturbed Adonai Zedek. Look at verse 2. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. It's one of the royal cities. because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Look at verse 4. Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Here's a man that feared Gibeon. It was a larger city than that of Ai. And yet it had made peace with Israel. And so to that end, as we read in these verses, we're brought into the throes of an attack being launched against them. Notice that to do that, Adonai Zedek was to have his amalgamated foes and forces. You look at the words of verse 5. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. He wasn't prepared to face them on his own. And so he sends a message unto the other Canaanite kings to join forces with him against those who were seen as his enemy. They didn't like the Gibeonites because they'd made peace with Israel. And so from being under the wrath and the judgment of God, for that's how it was, remember, for all the tribes in the land of Canaan, the cup of their wrath or cup of iniquity was now full. And the message of God was that these heathen tribes, the judgment was to come upon them so that they would be destroyed and so that the land would be given unto his people. And from being under and deserving the wrath and judgment of God, the Gibeonites now were at peace with God. They were at peace with Israel of God. Dear child of God, the same is true with you and me. You who were under the wrath of God because of sin. You who were at enmity with God because of your iniquity have by His grace been brought to being at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil doesn't like that. The devil doesn't like anyone who is at peace with God, and he will gather his forces together in order that he might launch an attack against you to rock you in your most and new found faith. There's a word in Isaiah 59 and 15 that speaks of those who departeth from evil, maketh himself a prey. And that is what the believer is in the eyes of the devil. You're a prey. You're a target. And the attacks will be felt by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil and his angels. Just as it was here with this king who come across and who come against the Gibeonites. Why? Because it made peace with Joshua. They had made peace with the nation of God. And that was one thing that this man Adonai Zedek didn't like. And so we had the amalgamated forces. But understand that with Adonai Zedek, this devilish attack was arrayed against Gibeon. He planned the attack against this walled city. His sights were upon the Gibeonites, the recent joined up servants to Joshua. His anger and his rage was directed against them. And so we find that the five kings come together and they go up against Gibeon and they make war against Gibeon. So, dear child of God, there is instruction for us in these very thoughts. As believers, we have the devil against us. And as those who are servants of the great king, the world hates us and is against us. And I want to remind you of that this morning. For here is a great truth that is found throughout the scriptures many times over. When we stand with Christ, when we stand for His word, then we will know its attack, the attack of the devil, the attack of the amalgamated foes of the world and the flesh against us. When the Christ child was born, the response from Herod the king was that he must be killed, and so he put the baby boys to death. The world hates Christ. Or maybe an even better illustration is of that time where the Lord went into the territory of the Gadarenes. You turn over to Mark chapter 5 and you have that very passage. You realize here and you see here of what happened after this madman of Gadara was healed. What was the response of the people of that country? The message soon spread about of what had happened. This man who lived in the tombs, who was bound and couldn't be tamed. When they came out of the city and when they saw this man sitting in his right mind, sitting clothed at the feet of Christ, what do we read there in that chapter? Look at the words of verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. That's the response. They sought that Christ would depart from them. You see, there was a people and they could live with the devil. For the devil was in that madman. They could live with the devil. They could live with a devil-inspired man. But they couldn't live with Christ. They prayed that he might depart. That's the response of this world to this day. The world hates the Christ of God. And because Christ is hated, then so will everyone who bears his name and who professes his salvation. And if you're saved this morning, you are called a Christian. Christ one. And not everybody in this church is a Christian. Not every Protestant is a Christian. Because they're not following Christ. And certainly not everybody in this land is a Christian. But if you are saved this morning, the world hates you. Don't take it from me, take it from the Lord. John chapter 15 verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's strong language. The world hateth you. Oh, the world loves to get his own companions around them. The old buddies of the world get their arms around each other. But they hate the Christ of God. And they hate the child of God. And the world today will harbor the murderer. And the world today will be those that will tolerate the false religionist. And they'll tolerate the sodomite. And they'll tolerate the spurning of the atheist. But they hate those that are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it is here in this passage. And the mentality of the world, if I can sum it up for you, you'll find it in 1 Peter 4 and 4. It says this, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you. The world thinks you strange, child of God. Why? Because you're not running with them. You're no longer running to the places of the world. You're no longer engaged in the things of the world. The world thinks it strange. That's why they speak evil of you. It's a powerful text. They think you strange because you're no longer reveling in sin. Just like this king who was arrayed against Gibeon. Why? Because they had now made peace with Israel. And I want you to see further their adopted strategy. The strategy of Adonai Zedek was to disrupt the peace of the Gibeonites. They had just made peace with Israel. Now here's the devil's crowd and they're coming to disrupt the peace. And so they attacked them. Their strategy was to discourage others who might be thinking of making peace with Joshua and Israel. Oh, it's bad enough that the Gibeonites did so. But how much worse would it be if other cities were of the same mind? It's bad enough you recently converted soul. That the devil has lost your soul, has lost you. But he doesn't want you to be the means of winning others to Christ and others being reconciled to God. He doesn't want you to be effective in your walk with God. And so he will launch those attacks against you. You see, the strategy of this king was to destroy the Gibeonites so that Joshua would lose his newfound servants. And dear believer, the adopted strategy of the devil is the same to this very day. He seeks to disrupt your peace, to disrupt your testimony and your walk with God. He seeks to destroy your separation from the world. We are not to be ignorant of his devices, for they're all seen here as we look at the exploits and of this devil-inspired attack of Adonai Zedek. The satanic attack, you will know. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But let me show you secondly, the strong ally. What does God's people do in a time of trouble? What did Gideon do in the face of this attack and onslaught by this king of Jerusalem and his forces? Look at the words of verse 6 and it gives the answer. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. With the forces of the five kings there arrayed against them, and all the signs of an ensuing battle that was to follow, messages sent to their master Joshua. For in Joshua and in the nation of Israel, the Gibeonites now had a strong ally. Strong ally that they never had before. Strong ally to call upon. And that was so because they were in covenant with them. You see the language there that the Gibeonites use in verse 6. Slack not thy hand from thy servants. In chapter 9, we noted that they were saved from death because they had been brought into a sworn agreement with Joshua. They were happy to be the servants of this nation for the rest of their days of their life. And now, when the enemy had come in against them, they remind Joshua of that covenant. They were no longer on their own. They're no longer solely dependent upon their own strength. But they had all the might, they had all the strength, they had all the resolve and expertise of Joshua and the army of Israel at their disposal. Because they were in covenant with them. And so, dear believer, when you and I face the many afflictions and you feel the attack of the enemy against you, then it is a blessing to know and to remind yourself that at your disposal is all the power, is all the might of our greater Joshua, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For when God saved you, it was then that you were brought into union with Christ. You're a part of Christ. And that covenant of grace that was ratified through the Savior's death and through the shedding of His own precious blood, it means to you and to me that He will never forsake us. That's why there's so many defeated believers today, because they forget they're in covenant with Christ. They forget that they're in union with Him. He has said, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And so while you might on your own have no might to face down the devil or the world or the flesh, praise God, because we are in that unbreakable covenant with Christ. We have all His power at our disposal. And we're blessed, Ephesians 1 and 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And because He has been victorious over the devil, then so can you be and so can I be. Here's the answer for your trouble. We're in covenant with Christ, our greater Joshua. Furthermore, what the Gibeonites had was a strong ally to cry unto. You consider the words of verse 6, we would do well here to learn the lessons about prayer from this very verse. Prayer is not a rambling. Prayer is not merely saying a phrase of words for others to hear you. That's not praying. Prayer is communion with God. God in communion with us. You look at their prayer here. There was urgency. There's urgency in their praying, for they didn't wait until the battle had started. And they didn't wait until the battle was halfway through before they sent their message. They sent the message immediately. Slack not. Thy hand from thy servants come up to us quickly. Their cry was for Joshua to come quickly. There was urgency about their praying. Is there urgency in our hearts today about prayer? You know, a lot of people, they talk about the land. And there's no more a patriotic man in this meeting today than me. I was brought up in it. But there's men and women who talk about the land. It's the conversation in the street. They devour the papers. But they're never praying. Never in the prayer meeting. Is there not an urgency to pray for our land again? There's never stopped being an urgency. Is there not an urgency to pray for this congregation? Is there not an urgency to pray that we have a greater impact in this town and community? Is there not an urgency to see those seats filled? You'll forgo plans to be in the place of prayer because there's an urgency. Do you know their cry was also fervent? Slack not thy hand from thy servants. They couldn't take no for an answer. Daniel was found to pray very similarly in Daniel 9:19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken unto. Defer not. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel prays, defer not. The Gibeonites pray, slack not. There was fervency. And they prayed with honesty. They had no desire in making peace with the enemy. They were going to attack them no matter whether Joshua came or not. You might say, well, how do you know that? Where do you see that from? I want you to look at verse 6 very, very carefully. It says, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. But there's no full stop there. He says, and help us. Help us denotes that they weren't going to hang back. They were going to engage the enemy. If they just wanted to sit back, then they would only have come and said, come and save us. But that's not what they were about. Come and save us and help us. We're going to face the enemy. We're not going to make peace terms with the enemy. They were going to do their bit. And so they cried for the help of their ally. Is that not the manner in which as God's people we ought to be found in prayer and crying unto the Lord? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And oh, that the lesson would be impressed upon our hearts that the first point of call in a time of trouble ought to be to bring it before the Lord. So often we're guilty of doing this and that and the other of our own ideas, and prayer is relegated to the last means of escape. Psalm 34 and 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. At the point of conversion, we knew that by experience, the truth of that verse. Why then would we not continue to cry unto our God in every time of need? And see also that the Gibeonites had confidence in their strong ally, that they would be heard. That's why they conveyed the message and the cry unto Joshua. They believed that he would hear. They believed that he would answer their cry. Praise God, so it is with every believer. They that wait upon the Lord do not do so in vain. 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's the confidence the child of God has. The Lord hears our cry for help, for we are reminded by Peter that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ear is open unto their prayer. Dear saved loved one, you have one in the glory this morning, whoever lives to make intercession for you, and who shall not fail. Not a stronger ally can you have than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows himself strong on the behalf of his people. And the world may be arrayed against us, but with Christ we're in the majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Therefore, all the more reason to avail of God's invitation and to come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Strong ally. Let me show you finally the sufficient answer. The attack of the enemy is against us. With no might in and of ourselves, our cry is unto our Savior and our Master and our greater Joshua. What sort of answer does he give to his people? See what the response of Joshua was to these Gibeonites. It was one of protection. For Joshua, you'll read there in verse 7, he arose and he went with his complement of men to the aid of the Gibeonites in order that they might be protected from the onslaught of the five heathen kings and their armies. And men and women, so it is with God, for he offers protection to his people. God is our refuge and our strength. And there are times when we read of God arising to the aid of his people. Wasn't that the prayer of the psalmist that we read in Psalm 68 and 1? Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. It was also his expectation. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Tell me, is that your prayer, is that your expectation for these days, these dark days in which we live, that God may arise for the defense and for the protection of his church, and that we may see ushered in the time of great blessing? The answer was one of protection. Notice the answer was also one of a promise. Look at verse 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. For I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Why could Joshua rise? Why could he come suddenly to Gibeon, having journeyed all night? It was because God had met with him. And God had given him a promise that the kings would be defeated and delivered into their hand. The victory was assured as if it had already been won. And so, dear soul, it is with you and me as we face the attacks of the devil in this world. We can stand on the promises that God has given. We can stand on the victory ground that Christ has already purchased for us at the cross. For Christ, having taken upon himself the same flesh and blood, was through death to destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And because he was victorious over the devil, then so the believer in Christ can be as well. Because he conquered the last great enemy, and he was to arise again the third day from the grave, then so will all who believe in Christ to the salvation of their souls. And because he reigns today, then so will we reign as well. See, the promises of God, they're sufficient for us to meet every need and to meet every time of trouble. That's what we plead back to God in our praying, the promises of God. The answer was one of protection. It was one of a promise. The answer was also of the power of God. Look at verse 10. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-Hornon and smote them to Azekiah and unto Makkedah. It was the Lord that discomforted them. You see, the word discomforted has the sense of crushing them. It has the sense of breaking them before Israel. So much so that Israel could move in upon them with a great slaughter. The Lord crushed them. The Lord broke them. But you know, the power of God was seen in even greater measure. It was seen through the natural elements. In verse 11, came to pass as they fled from before Israel that were in the going down to Beth-Hornon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekiah, and they died. There's a little footnote. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You know, some people are a wee bit of the nature to exaggerate these days. And they look out of the window someday when the rain has fallen and it's come across the cold, chilly wind up there in the heavens and it comes down as hailstones. They say, hailstones the size of golf balls. Well, I play golf the odd time, but I haven't seen a hailstone that size just quite as yet. But here were lethal hailstones. God sent the hailstones from the heavens, and they had all the power, and they had all the judgment of God packed into them. That the enemy melted before them, and a complete victory was wrought. The power of God was seen that day. The power of our God is still the same. That's the answer. It is seeking the God of heaven who is able to protect us from our enemy, who is able to cause us to stand on His promises, and who is able to demonstrate His power. You know, there's coming a day in which the hail from heaven will be felt again as the judgment of God descends. We read of it in Revelation. And then shall be ushered in that day when every enemy of Christ and of His people shall be made His footstool. And the last Antichrist. There are many of them. But the last Antichrist shall be crushed. And our Savior and King shall reign. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. This is just a little preview of what it will be like. Here's a man that had a good name, but he was dead. He was anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-God's people, and the Lord crushed him. The all-sufficient answer was given to the enemy. Tell me, on that day when the all-sufficient answer will be given to every enemy of Christ, where will you stand? Either within power of God at your disposal, or the power of God against you in judgment of your sin. Where will you stand? Will you not submit to His power this morning and be saved? And then no matter what will come against you. And I'm very conscious this morning for some reason. Very conscious this morning that there are those in this meeting who have been here for years. You're not saved. The wrath of God already hangs over you. The judgment of God will be something you'll meet with. You don't repent. The cronies of this world might take you and encourage you to hell. They'll never bring you out of it. Oh, men and women, this morning, will you not submit to the power of God? Will you not submit to the Christ of Calvary, who paid it all, you might go free? Then whatever comes against you, you will be assured that in all these things, you're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. May God write the word in our heart this morning. Believer's answer to trouble. For His own name's